I know that it's been a difficult week for probably everybody here, one way or the other. Kind of strange to me. Not strange. It was nice, but you know, I was in Israel, for those of you who didn't know. But and then, of course, my flight was delayed because of the hurricane. So now I'm seeing these things go up on Facebook. You know, pray for John. His flight's been delayed. Meantime, this hurricane is hitting New Jersey, you know, and New York, and it's 78 degrees and sunny in Jerusalem, and everybody said, poor Johnny, can't get a flight, you know. It was really good to get back. I was supposed to be back on Wednesday early in the morning, around 5 o'clock. I got back on at midnight, basically, on Thursday. So, and it was an interesting experience on the flight home, but that's a story for another time, so... But thank you for your prayers. I've been praying for you guys as well with everything that's been going on, especially in this last week. I know many people have been hurt. Maybe it's probably some in here probably still without power. There have been a lot of difficulties that I know our fellowship has gone through. Just one other thing before we get into the word this morning, and that is this Wednesday we're going to do what we had planned to do last Wednesday, and we're going to do a Middle East prophecy update. So if you're interested in that, come on out for that. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to read from there, but we'll be there eventually. I'm going to be reading some excerpts from Isaiah 40, but if you try to follow me, you'll say, where is that? So just park yourself in Romans 8. We'll get there. At a time like this, it's good to remember the greatness, the might, the uniqueness of God. And there's nothing like Isaiah and his words. He says this, and how we need this, right? Comfort. We all want comfort. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity is pardoned. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured heaven with the span of his hand? Or who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Or who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? And who showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? For it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It's he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It's he who brings the princes, and I would say the presidents and the prime ministers and the kings of the earth to nothing. It's he who makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he shall blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. In other words, these stars, these galaxies, the quarks, and everything else that we marvel at. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. Amen. Amen. It's good to start with perspective, to understand who we're talking about here. Because we always compare ourselves to one another. He says, to whom will you compare me? Everybody in this room has gone through some form of difficulty this week. And whether it's been a hurricane because of weather, or it's something else in our lives, whether it's a physical affliction, whether it's something in a relationship, whatever it is, difficulty comes in every life. Storms come in every life and to every life. And what do we want? Comfort. In fact, the first words that he says in Isaiah 40, comfort my people, comfort. We want comfort, but the comfort that the world offers, which frankly is the comfort that we look for, is not what God offers. Because the comfort that the world offers and the comfort that we want is sympathy. The comfort that the world offers and the comfort that we want is candy and a Lazy Boy chair. And that's cool. I like that too. Okay, I'm just saying, that's what we want. We're all about comfort. We're a comfort culture. We love comfort. We've been married for 32 years. We got rid of our waterbed some years ago, finally. I was a hippie, and Renee wasn't, but we liked our waterbed, and we got a select comfort bed. I mean, you just dial it in, right? Whoever you want. And it's never quite right for me. It's just never quite right. We love comfort. We're all about comfort. If you're going to travel somewhere, why wouldn't you go to the comfort suites? Because that's got to be better. It's comfort. When we're going through hard times, we eat comfort food, right? We eat too much of it, we wear comfort clothing. We don't like being pushed out of our comfort zone. We're all about comfort. We really are. And there's no question that what happened this week, and believe me, I'm not making light of what's happened this week. Because I said earlier, I know some of you are still without power, and maybe that's the least of your problems. And certainly there are people outside of Bucks County as we move toward the shore, and as we go up into North Jersey and we go to New York, we see there's some people with some real problems. Interesting, by the way, there was an interesting lesson in this outside of the message for a moment. A few months ago, we started up a group to talk about preparedness and providing information for the people of the fellowship to be prepared and learn how to prepare for whatever may come, because a lot of questions about whatever may come, but if nothing else, for storms. And then this happened. And everybody was at some level of preparedness or lack thereof. But I think it got everybody's attention, didn't it? And it will certainly make it easier to speak about preparedness without sounding like doomsdayers when we recognize that the things that we rely on in our culture, this is Disney World, and it can't last forever. So we need to be prepared. Back to the message. So we look for comfort. God even says, I will give you comfort. But he doesn't give us the comfort that the world offers. What he gives us is strength. He comes alongside. That's the way he comforts us. Jesus even says it in John chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another comforter, another just like himself, the Holy Spirit. He will provide you with strength, with power, with knowledge, and all these things. And we've studied this before. People find ourselves, we all do, when times get difficult for us, whatever it may be, we get tweaked, or we get ticked, or we get torqued, or we get, you know, something. As it's it just it, 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 we get ratcheted up sometimes, and we become grouchy, or it takes its toll other ways. You know, sometimes we can look at a person, or we can hear from a person about pain, physical pain in their lives, or cancer that's afflicting someone. But then there's things we don't see in a person very often: depression, anxiety. And we may see some, you know, some of the overflow of that, but we don't see what's going on in a person's heart. Difficulties, so many that people go through. And frankly, we can be as Job's friends sometimes, not treat those people even with compassion. Come on, you're a Christian. Pull yourself up. Get yourself together. Have we not read the Bible? We can look at Job. We can look at Joseph thrown into the pit, thrown into prison. We can go on and on. We can look at David running from Saul, David with the result of his sin, David with Absalom's rebellion, and so many, whether we're talking about biblical characters or we're talking about non-biblical characters, Spurgeon, Luther, people like this, John Bunyan, Great Depression, and the physical ailments as well that they had to suffer. In all of this, it's important that we remember that Jesus is really who the Scripture tells us that he is. He is first and foremost our Redeemer. He is our King. He is our rock. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. There is no hope for anything or anybody or for the world outside of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at a passage that you could predict. I told you Romans chapter 8. You said, oh, he's going to take it. Romans 8:28. You betcha. But we're going to start in verse 18 because you got to get it in context. So we're going to start there. He says in verse 18, Paul, for I consider, and really the King James has it better, I reckon, and that's not like a Jed Clampett reckon. It's reckon is like an accounting word, okay? He's counting it up. He's comparing. For I reckon, or I consider, if you like, that the sufferings of this present time, whatever you're going through right now, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we must understand, we in our Acts study, we've been getting to know Paul. This is a man who is an expert on two things here that we are not. This is a man who is an expert when it comes to suffering. And this is a man who is an expert when it comes to glory. This is a man, I mean, I won't rehearse it. We've gone through it enough times, but you know where to find it. 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about, you know, three times I was shipwrecked. We know about one. You know, stoned, left for dead. Five times he received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Then he was beaten with rods. How many times he's in prison? He goes on and on, you know, in cold, in starvation, left in the sea, all these things. Good grief, what did this man even look like? You know, at 55 or 60 years old, what did he look like? I mean, if you've known people who've gone through torture or, you know, POWs, people who have gone through those kinds of afflictions, or you've seen pictures from Jim Crow days, the marks that people bear on their bodies. And Paul would say, I bear in my body the wounds and the scars every day because of my pleading to God and my work on behalf of the bride of Christ, for the church. This is Paul. He knows suffering. And at the same time, he also knows glory. God takes him to the third heaven. He says, I saw things that are unspeakable, things that are not lawful to tell anybody else. He says, and with all of the suffering I've gone through and all of the glory that I've seen, the present time and everything we're experiencing, it's nothing compared to what's ahead. It's nothing compared to what's ahead. It's not worthy, and we've done this before, but worthy is a marketplace concept, okay? We think worthy, we think differently. But in those days, the idea of worthy, you would buy something, put a weight on a scale, I want to buy a pound of meat or something. So you put a pound weight on one side, and you start piling on the other stuff that you're buying on the other side until it levels out. And the Greek word is axios, and that's what they'd say in the marketplace. Axios, worthy. So he says, this doesn't even begin to level out with that. They don't even compare. I reckon, as I count it up, the sufferings of this present time are not, you can't even compare them to the glory that's going to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Now, wait a minute. He's not talking about just us here. He's talking about all creation. He's talking about the globe. He's talking about trees, animals, bears, lions and tigers and cats even and dogs and hamsters and gerbils and goldfish and birds and spotted owls and you name it, he's talking about the, and he's talking about the rocks and he's talking about the dirt and he's talking about everything in creation. He said, the creation, the earnest expectation of the creation. Did you know creation has an expectation? We would think only we have expectations. No, creation has an expectation. And the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be revealed. That's us. In other words, waits for the day that we receive our new bodies. Because everything is reversed at that point. And the idea, you've heard maybe some of this before. The idea here is that creation, when it says earnest expectation, that creation is like craning its neck trying to see something or standing on its tippy toes to look over a wall. That's the idea, okay? Creation is doing this. You ever wonder when your dog looks at you? Now you know what it's thinking. Like, stop doing that, you knucklehead. Let's get out of here. Because the creation is waiting for that day. Why? Because the creation was subjected, he says, to, here it says futility, NIV I think says frustration. It was corrupted, is the idea. Not willingly, wasn't its choice, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's he talking about? Well, it's Sunday morning, so we don't have time to go into a long thing, because this is a chapter that there's so much, just in, like, every couple verses you can take an hour on. I won't, but it's fascinating. What's he talking about? He's saying that when Adam sinned, everything else in all creation also fell. Everything else in all creation was affected by the sin of Adam. Everything. Every last thing. And that as we look at the world right now, as we look at the whole situation in the world itself, the globe itself, the universe is waiting in anticipation for the day when the sons of God are revealed. The entire cosmos, everything, has been affected by this. And he says in verse 22, "For we know." Now, I don't know if you knew this, but we're supposed to know this. Because he says, we know this. So note that. You're to know this. And if you didn't know it, now you do. You know? He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." What? What are you talking about? Well, he just said it. The whole creation groans. Creation, actually, in these few verses, there's going to be a lot of groaning that we're going to see. Creation groans in birth pangs until now. Not death pangs. You know, we have a whole movement, and I'm all for conserving resources and protecting the earth, and it's our responsibility. We're given that responsibility to be stewards of the earth. But this is not death pangs that the universe and all creation is experiencing. It's birth pangs. It's like, and guys may be struggling to try and understand some of this, but, you know, if you're married and had children come into the world, you know something about birth pangs. Okay, I've watched the birth of our three children. And, I mean, I didn't have much to do. I basically would just say, you know, "There's another contraction coming, honey. Breathe. You breathe! All right. Okay." But In other words, and so guys have you understand a little bit of that, okay? But moms here, or if you've watched a birth, imagine transition for thousands of years. That's what he's saying. The whole creation is in transition for this birth. Oh, like, oh, okay, that, all right, I won't do any more. But now you understand, at least. It's waiting for that. It's waiting for that day when all of this is going to be revealed. I think it's fascinating that, you know, we all probably do, you know, we have family members, not in our immediate family, but family members want to save the earth. A lot of people want to save the earth. This is telling us that your dog, your cat, the birds, the spotted owls, the trees, the flowers, the moon, the stars, all those, they're not waiting for us to save the earth. They're looking to Jesus Christ to return. They have more sense than we do. That even a dumb rock understands that this is all going to be corrected one day when he rules and reigns. All creation has been subjected. And it says, he uses this term, the bondage of decay. You know, and again, you can't go into a whole lot of the, or the bondage of corruption. He goes on more, verse 23. He says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. Now, creation was groaning. He says, we groan. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope of the redemption of our bodies. The hope that we're going to receive new bodies. We were saved in this hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, if you can see it, if you got it, you're not hoping for it anymore. You already possess it. We're hoping for something we don't yet possess, which is the redemption of our bodies. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, your Bible may say, or patience is the idea. Everything's been subjected to this thing called the bondage of corruption. And you know that as you get older, we start to recognize that that's really true. I mean, we understand it academically when we're younger. As we get older, we start to realize, oh, it's really happening. And all the younger people in here right now are saying, oh, they're going to start this one, you know. They're going to start the, you know, my aches and pains as I get older. And then you just wait. But we get to a point where we realize that every movement has a sound associated with it. And I don't mean snap, crackle, pop stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the, oh, ooh, you know, or stand, ooh, sit down, or that kind of thing. I remember, you know, when my dad was still alive, you know, we'd pick him up to take him somewhere. And when I would bring my car, I have an SUV, I'd say, come on, Dad, let's get in the car. And he goes, why do you have to bring this thing? It's so big, you know. But so you have to climb into it. And push him in, basically close the door, you know. And then, but he loved getting out because he could just slip right out, you know. You know, bring the Jetta, and it was like, oh, I'm glad you brought this. I could just fall down into it. But then you got to pull him out with both arms, practically, you know. Because every movement has sound associated with it, because our bodies start to break down. And there is this principle. It's a law that's understood and accepted by every discipline in science, with the exception of one, or half of one, I guess you could say. Second law of thermodynamics, it says that everything moves, that the entire universe moves from a state of order to a state of disorder, or from order to chaos. And every discipline accepts it. Biology says, no, we came from chaos to order, so we know that can't work, right? But it's true. This is a principle. You know it's true. Look in your hall closet. You know, everything, it does. I've arrived, I guess. I have two offices now. I have one over there, and I've got one in my house. And they're both a wreck. I can try to straighten them up, and in just a question of time, not long, and they'll be a wreck again. So why bother? But even if you did nothing, the dust begins to collect. Why? Everything's falling apart. I've said before, very often, you know, I don't know why, but I kind of live in this place. My mind is back in the age of 22. And because I remember the time, good things, you know, and strong and was able to do all sorts of things. Anyhow, and so I could wake up in the morning and think 22-year-old thoughts and try to get out of bed and realize, well, that's not going to work. And I look in the mirror and go, oh, the bondage of decay. You know, it has definitely affected me and you. Okay, it's affecting every single one of us. All of creation has been subjected to this. And look, we can have some fun with this, I know. But so when we look at hurricanes and we look at tornadoes and we look at avalanches and we look at, you know, financial crises and we look at disease, these things are all the result of the bondage to corruption, the bondage of decay. Because, yeah, some of that's physics or just, you know, science. But there's an emotional part of this too, because we are subject to the fall. So these things are happening in all of our lives. And look, you know, some people in here may not have lost any power this week. And everything's fine. But there's a prodigal. That's still the same issue. Subject to the bondage of decay. And it's happening, has been happening since the fall of man, and will continue happening. And all creation and we ourselves groan as we go through this process until the day that the curse is reversed, and not one moment sooner. And so he says, look, he says, likewise, or in the same way, verse 26, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. You know that feeling? You know that feeling where you get, like, you want to pray, or you've been praying about a particular issue or a particular person for a long time. You finally get to the point you don't know how to pray anymore. You say, just, Lord, you know. And he says right here, he says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, that's God, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, creation is groaning. We are groaning. God himself groans. Isn't that interesting? Here we are creating the image and likeness of God, fallen. We live in this world that we think is delightful. And even at its best, it's nothing compared to what is about to happen. God even groans by his Spirit. He intercedes for us to the Father with groanings that can't even be uttered. Quick footnote. Someone has told you maybe in the past, this has to do with the gift of tongues. No, it has nothing to do with the gift of tongues. We'll talk about that at another time. This has nothing to do with this. This is talking about how God intercedes for us with groanings even that can't be uttered. He says, but now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, God, makes intercession for the saints according to our desires. And that's not what it says. According to the will of God. God makes intercession for us according to his will. That explains why when we say, I prayed and prayed and prayed about this, but it never works out for me. It is working out for you. I'm not making light of it. I'm not. But it is working out for you. It's not working out according to your will. It's working out according to his will. Because he intercedes according to his will. He's never going to intercede according to ours. He's going to intercede according to his will because he knows what's best for us. There's a lot of groaning that's going on here. So we have Jesus who is our Redeemer, our King. He's our rock. He's our only hope. And we see here, we come here to this verse, verse 28, which is always good to check. Some people like to check it weekly. Some people like to check it daily. Always make sure it's there. You want to know that this verse is in your Bible. Because if this verse isn't in your Bible, we got a whole lot of trouble on our hands. He says, for we know. Now, there have been things he's been telling us we should know. And here's something else we're supposed to know. He doesn't say, for we suspect. Or, you know, I think. Or, and this is very popular in our day, we feel. We feel a lot of things. Sometimes I feel like I'm a Christian, and sometimes I feel like I'm not a Christian. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking with the Lord, and sometimes I feel like I'm a total loser. It's not about that. We know, he says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. He's not saying what we always say, which is, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Well, of course everything happens for a reason. A lot of the stuff that's happened in my life is because I was a dunderhead. Because I was a knucklehead. Because I was stupid. Because I turned left when I should have turned right. Because I said yes when I should have said no. Because I yielded to temptation. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. Are we going to blame my sins on God? That's not what he's saying. He's saying all things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All things. He's not saying that God has brought sin into our lives. He's saying even the result of our sin, he will use that as the potter uses a tool with the clay to mold us and shape us and to form us, because he has an end goal here. There's an end goal. By the way, note who it's not speaking about. All things work together for the good of everyone in the world. That's not what it says. Those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All right, then what is the purpose? If you're going to do something with all of this, you know, there's a lot of baggage that we've all got, and there's a lot of garbage that we've brought into this life with us, into this, you know, new life as Christians. There's a lot of things that have affected our lives. How is God using this? And for and what is the purpose? What's the end goal? And he says, verse 29, don't worry, this is the two verses that will get everybody going, but well, I'm going to take 2 minutes on it. Three. For whom he foreknew, did you know? He knew you before you were. He also predestined. I don't believe in predestination. That's great. But God does. So at some point we just have to let ourselves decide whether we're going to agree with him. Okay? Because it's not going to work the other way around. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Here's the goal. To be conformed into the image of his son. He's making us like him. Oh, do you remember anything about the transfiguration? Remember how you know he was there and the guys were like, they were blinded by the light as Jesus was transfigured. He was brighter even than the sun. Isn't it interesting? It says that one day we will be conformed into his image. And Paul says in Philippians that we are as stars in the universe. And it's kind of an interesting thing to think about there. There is this perfecting work that he's doing ultimately in our bodies, certainly. There's a redemption that has happened in my soul and my spirit, but has not yet happened in my body. And he says, so, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that he might be, Jesus, might be the first among many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, that's us, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Like, I got the called part. I've got the justified part. As much as I can, you know, we kind of play with these theological concepts. They're pretty weighty. And I'm glorified. And you're thinking, you don't look all that glorious to me. No, you don't look all that glorious to me either, frankly, because none of us have arrived. But note, it's all in the past tense. From his perspective, God's perspective, this has already happened. We live in a thing called time. And I know that time is not a timeline. It's just what the teachers have told us. So it's not a timeline. But let's suppose for the moment that you could graphically depict time on a line. How far out that away? For you, I guess it's that away, but for me, it's that away. How far out that away is eternity future? A mile? 2 miles? 1,000 miles? What no one else would pick. It's infinity, right? I mean, you, 1,000,000 miles? No, you haven't gone far enough. 1,000,000,000 miles? No, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on forever. So this 6,000 years of recorded history, if you want to quibble over a few thousand years, we can go right ahead and do that. But this 6,000 years of recorded history that we live in, how big is that compared to that line? A yard? A foot? An inch? Half? A quarter? An eighth of an inch? A 16th of an inch? 32nd? I mean, where are we going with this? A millimeter? Is it a micron? What is it? And all this is happening now. Hurricanes and cancer and arguments and divorce and addiction and all this stuff is happening. But God has already worked it out on behalf of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. See, well, I don't like what's going on. I understand. I want everything he has for me. Patience, my friend. Patience. Some of you might go out to eat after this. And maybe you'll have breakfast. Pancakes. A stack of pancakes. You want a stack of pancakes? Or do you want a cup of flour, an egg, some oil, a little bit of sugar, a little salt? What do you want? You want the ingredients? Because we're living in the ingredients right now. Right? This little piece we live in is the ingredients. Pancakes are coming. Well, that's the idea, right? A lot of us, you want salt on your eggs? Great. Or here's a little sodium, here's a little chloride. No, it'll kill you. You want salt. We get stuck on this ingredient thing, but that's where we live. And only the rock can take us through this. Only Jesus. We've seen him in so many places in the Gospels as the Lord of the storms, who rules over it all, who tells the sea, quiet. And the guys are like, who is this man? He's my Savior. This man, he's my Redeemer. This man is my King. He is my rock. And he is the only source of hope that any of us have. We put our hope in so many things, but our hope can only be put in Jesus Christ. Let's do this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. That doesn't mean for the rest of you to pack up and go home. Okay. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing a song. Before we do that, what I'd like you to do right now is to look to your right and to look to your left. This is always fascinating to me because when I say this, people just keep looking at me. So look around. Look to your right and look to your left. Look at these people. Some of those, no, I didn't say socialize, just look. Okay. I've lost control. Some of them you know closely, some of them you know intimately, and some you don't know at all. And even in those you do know, you may not know what's really going on. In some cases, we know some things. We might know about an illness or financial hardship or something going on in a family or something like that. In other cases, there are things that people never reveal. And there are groanings that are going on inside that person's heart. So I'm going to pray, but I would encourage you to do something. If you believe, and you should ask before you do it, but if you don't think it's going to skeeve the other person out, lay your hand on the shoulder so that as we pray together, okay, we're really praying. Touch is an important thing. In our society, we don't like to touch. But touch is an important thing. Feel free, as long as that person says it's okay. Because you don't know everything you're lifting up. In some cases, you do. But as I pray, let's allow all that to go up before the throne of grace. Okay, Father, we thank you for truly, Lord, your grace and your touch. And we thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for the sins. And remarkably, Lord, we get it. It's like the sins of the world, that you loved the world, the cosmos, so much that you sent your Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. First and foremost, Lord, the greatest need in this room right now is for those who don't know you to place their faith in you. To say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven when this life is over. There are people in this room right now, Lord, who maybe are prodigals, who made a profession of faith at one time and walked away or ran away. Some in here who feel like, I've been running too long. I want to come home. You're home. You are home. You are home right now. Just in your heart, say, Lord, I'm home. I love you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to walk with you. Lord, you know the diseases that are represented here, Lord. You know the hardships, the difficulties from the storm this last week, Lord. You know the physical afflictions, the financial problems, the businesses that are in failure, Lord. You know so many other things. You know those who are grieving over the loss of a loved one. And Father, we don't want to forget to lift up those who may be represented here, but also may not be here. But there are people in Jersey and in New York who are looking there and saying, everything I've ever had is now washed away. But Lord, may they also, we don't minimize that loss, Lord. May they also come back to you, the rock, to know you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you really are in control, that Jesus, you really are the Lord of the storms. May your name be blessed, Lord, in our lives and in this church. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.